on this March the 29th in the year of our Lord 2017. Who is we? Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and it's Insight Wednesday, all by myself in the studio. Yesterday, I had Mark Smith. Tomorrow, Wes Reimnitz, God willing. And we get a number of emails from folks expressing their appreciation and listening to the conversations on Rumination Tuesday and Rumination Thursday. But Wednesdays are insights. As the pastor at Trinity Orchard Farm, I have the privilege of putting out the newsletter each month. And for the past, 8 months, we put out on the first page quotations from the Book of Concord on law and gospel. Why? Because I truly believe that throughout the Christian church, and I'm not just including Lutherans, but Roman Catholics and Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians, there is a real misunderstanding of the proper distinctions between law and gospel. In fact, in the Book of Concord, which is the official confessions of the Lutheran Church, it indicates very clearly that the distinction between the law and the gospel is a particularly brilliant light. It serves the purpose of properly dividing God's word and properly explaining and understanding the scriptures of the holy prophets and apostles. And we must guard this distinction, these two doctrines, so that they not be mixed with each other or a law be made out of the gospel. Well, how can a law be made out of the gospel? That's what we're going to be talking about. As I listen to other radio stations, particularly sermons, or read them on the internet or hear them, many of them are a preaching of the law. What do I mean by that? Law and gospel is not talking about the content of what is the law, what is the gospel. I mean, it's important to talk about morality in this day and age when so many people are fleeing from God's word and abiding with their own thinking. So, yes, we do teach the content of the law where people are sinning. However, when we talk about the distinction between law and gospel, we're not just talking about the content. We're talking about how law is used and how the gospel is used. For example, a number of people can talk about the law and they will use it to try and get people to become Christian, to believe in Jesus Christ. They'll say, boy, if you continue to sin, you'll be not going to heaven. And so, therefore, there's a use of the law there to try to motivate people to become Christian. But that is a confusion of law and gospel, because the law never can lead a person to become a Christian. What? Well, then why is the law given if it can't lead a person to become a Christian? It's kind of like, and I've used this analogy 100 times here, going to a doctor and getting a diagnosis of your illness. That doesn't lead you to be cured. It just tells you this is what is wrong with you. Proper preaching of the law, therefore, would mean that a person, after hearing the law, says, woe is me. You kind of want to garner the attitude that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6 when he confronted a vision of God. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people who are unclean, and he thought he would die. You see, the law's purpose is to get you to fear God in the sense that there's no way that you can be saved by obedience to the law. This Christian truth stands in stark contrast to every other religion in the world. If I'm a religion where obedience to the commands, the rules, the regulations, that is not the way of salvation. It's found in every other religion except in Christianity. Why? Because one is never saved by the law. And to use the law as a kind of a stepping ladder to climb your way into heaven, wow. You're an unbeliever prior to being converted. And unbelievers will not climb any ladder to get to God because they don't know who God is. The ladders that they create in their religion are ladders about a God that will complement you to such a level that he might then even save you because your works are getting better and better. Now, I've been saying this for about 2 weeks here about how righteousness is totally considered differently by the world than by the church. Just ask anybody, are you righteous enough to go to heaven? And hardly anybody will say yes. And why will they not say yes? Because when they hear the word righteousness, they cannot divorce it from obedience. But in Christianity, God doesn't make you righteous. He declares you to be righteous. What? What do you mean by that? How can God declare us to be righteous if we're not really righteous? Well, from God's point of view, you really are righteous. Let me give you an example. Was Jesus one who ever committed sin? No, he did not. But then God says in the Holy Word that God declared Jesus to be sin. In other words, he was a sinner in our place, even though he never sinned himself. And therefore, when he died on the cross, he died for the sin of the world. He became the greatest sinner on that cross. In a similar way, then, what we're talking about is the reverse. You who are declared to be righteous in God's sight, that is not because you have become righteous. No, you're still 100% sinner. Then why would God declare you righteous? Because what makes God declare you righteous are the two gifts that you received, namely the forgiveness of sins, and that takes care of sins you commit, and the robe of righteousness, which takes care of good works you're unable to do. See, this is why Christianity cannot possibly come to a person by means of reason. Because it doesn't make any sense. God takes an individual who is not righteous and declares them to be righteous. On what basis? It's not on the basis of their good works. It's on the basis that they now have faith, trust, belief in the promises of the gospel. That's it. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, in the sense that he died on the cross for you, he rose from the dead for you, you believe the gospel message, which means God looks on you as though you are righteous, even though you're not, as he looked upon his son Jesus as though he was a sinner, even though he was not. You see, what counts is how God perceives reality, not how you and I perceive it. And so that's why when the question I'll ask at seminars, are you righteous enough to get to heaven, put your hand up, hardly anybody puts their hand up because they're thinking from their point of view. I've said this before, but maybe I should repeat it here. Your heart has perfect faith. No, not your natural heart, but the create in me a clean heart, O God, from Psalm 51 that David prays, that has perfect faith. But when your head begins to think about your faith, it often is motivated by the old Adam. And therefore, you do not think properly about faith. That's why we're taking young people right now through the remaining days of confirmation in preparation for their being confirmed at Trinity Orchard Farm on Palm Sunday. In fact, the way I teach this is a little different than a lot of other pastors do. I'm not saying that it's wrong to hand out Luther's Small Catechism and the Enchiridion, that's all the questions and answers, and just go through that. In fact, there are pastors that one of the students told me, not from Trinity, but from another church, that we memorize the questions. And I say, well, what good is that? You should be memorizing the answers. And they say, well, that's what I mean. We memorize the questions and answers. The way I do it is I'll take them through the six chief parts, but we won't open up Luther's Catechism. We will just have conversation about what is in Luther's Catechism, but they may be unaware of it. And then in the latter weeks, what we have been doing is I have put together what I consider over almost 200 questions. And we went through each of them. And what I've been doing the last 3 weeks is I'll take certain of those questions and have them write it out as a test. All the questions in Luther's Catechism are dealt with this way. But I believe that the purpose of doing catechism is really to strengthen the faith of an individual in regard to Jesus Christ. In fact, I had to reach over for this book. I believe that Peter C. Bender has done a wonderful job in a book called Lutheran Catechesis, which is a comprehensive guide to catechesis for the Lutheran congregation. A pastor should get this, because what Pastor Bender does is he takes a lot of his teachings that he has done and explains them in a way that is a different, what he calls, paradigm shift. Let me read the foreword to his series. The Lutheran Catechesis series represents a paradigm shift for most Lutheran pastors and congregations in their understanding of what catechesis is, how it is done, and the role of the small catechism. For most, catechesis is confirmation class. It's primarily academic in nature, the goal being to impart a certain body of religious knowledge that is to be mastered before admission to the Lord's Supper. It often involves workbooks, quizzes, and tests, like any other academic course of instruction. While such academic tools might be utilized in some of the tasks of catechesis, so see, he doesn't get rid of that stuff. He's just making another point. The main goal of catechesis is the creation and sustaining of faith in Christ and how that faith expresses itself in the Christian life. Now, I've been doing this for about 16 years. About 16 years ago, when I was at my regular congregation, I came to that understanding. And what I did, let me give you an example of how differently I teach. We're talking about the resurrection from the dead of an individual who is a believer in Christ. What I do is I would have a conversation with the students, asking them questions. I ask a lot of questions, and I try and stay on the subject. And what happened one time, and I was getting ready to prepare, is that the aunt one of the confirmation students had died, and I was asked to do the funeral. She was a Christian, so we did the funeral. What we did in class is I began to ask questions about what the family was thinking about where she now was. Was she just in the ground? Was she in heaven in the body? Was she somehow gone, but her body in the ground? And through that conversation, the students were unaware of it. We were actually going through the small catechism, but by means of a conversation. And it was just really wonderful that at the end of the two-hour session, the children knew about the resurrection immediately of the spirit to Jesus at death, and then the resurrection of the body later on. And there was a lot more. Now, I really believe that you can have someone have the catechism memorized. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, because it's just such a brilliant summary of the Christian faith. It's just that I normally have the help of parents and the parochial school teachers in taking care of the catechetical memory work. But Peter Bender, and by the way, I just looked at this 5 days ago. And it just so happens they have his book here in the studio. And as I'm reading it, I said, you know, that's what I've been doing. But he puts it together in a way that makes it explainable. Here's what he says going on. That, remember, the main goal of catechesis is the creation and sustaining of faith in Christ and how that faith expresses itself in the Christian life. Let me give you an example using something else. Mathematics. Remember when you were going through school, at least we were forced to memorize all the multiplication tables. It was all the way up to 12 times 12, 144. And in that multiplication memory work, we were really pretty good. But I don't ever remember teachers saying how to apply that in your life. Well, how would you apply such simple mathematics in your life? Well, it's pretty simple. As I said to the students once, you go to a grocery store and you can get a loaf of bread for a dollar, but you can get two loaves of bread for $1.50. Now, which one are you going to buy? Well, if you only need one loaf, you should just buy the one. But I tell you, I like these candies, and there's six of them in a package at Dollar Tree for a dollar. Well, all of a sudden, two kinds had eight in a package, also for a dollar. So I think I bought 10 of them. Yes, which means I got an extra 20 pieces of candy for free. That's how mathematics works, how to apply it in your life. That's the important thing about catechesis. In fact, here's what Pastor Bender continues to say. Christians are disciples of Jesus, catechumens for life, not just for a few years of confirmation instruction. I talked about this before I read this, that in my opinion, being baptized is kind of getting out of kindergarten. Going to parochial school, grades 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, that's kind of getting out of grade 1. Confirmation instruction for youth, when they are confirmed, that's kind of getting out of grade 3. Then, as an adult continues to attend church regularly and Bible study, that's kind of getting out of grade 6 and 7. If you go to the seminary, you might get into the high school, but you never graduate. I once used to say that the more I read the Bible, the less I know about it, because there's so much in there. As Pastor Bender says, Christians learn from his word continuously as they sit together at Jesus' feet in the congregation and in the Christian home. From this word, they learn to believe. Now, here comes the application of the doctrine, that they are sinners. They learn repentance. They learn to confess their sins. They learn to trust in him for the forgiveness of sins. They learn to call upon him in prayer. They learn to confess their faith before the world. They learn to confess their sins to one another. They learn to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven them. And they learn to live faithfully in their vocation as hearers of the word, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, citizens of the land, and workers of every kind. And then he really hits the nail on the head from a law gospel point of view. Faith in Christ lives from the preaching of the gospel. The gospel are the promises connected to the sufferings, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. So we learn it from the preaching of the gospel and the reception of Christ's sacraments. And this faith expresses itself in the Christian's life of prayer. Confessing the faith before the world, confession and absolution in the home and congregation, acts of mercy toward the neighbor, and faithfulness in one's vocation. And here's how the foreword to his series goes on. Catechesis, therefore, involves much more than an academic classroom. It involves doing those things that Christians will continue to do for the rest of their lives. It involves establishing a culture of hearing the word of God and prayer in both congregation and home. Now, I don't use the word culture. For a number of years, I've been talking about a worldview. Christianity just gives you a totally different worldview, not only of the reality in which you are living, but also of God. Nobody understands God apart from Christianity. Nobody understands the reality of the world, because through suffering, God uses that to bring us closer to him. That's hardly found in any other religion. So, I was really pleased to see this. It's the second edition, Lutheran Catechesis. And there's a lot of good stuff in it. I'm sure that you can order the book from Amazon.com. I don't know if Concordia Publishing House sells it or not, but it certainly is a wonderful book. In fact, I'm just taking it. It's over 400 pages long and goes through the entire catechism. And the point it's doing, in fact, if I'm teaching catechism next year, I'm going to be using this approach. I'm going to get the book and start using it, because I like to teach the entire catechism each year. I just like to do it in different ways. This year, I did it through a lot of videos. I think videos are really helpful to help children remember and understand who God is, how he works, and particularly the relationship they have with him in their life. And as you know from my LawAndGospel101.com website, I've got over 160 videos up there now that I've used to help explain the Christian church. And I've been using a lot of them. But I appreciate Peter Bender is a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And I think all you need to do is just go to Google, Peter Bender. I was kind of looking through the book to see if there was, at the beginning, a website you could go to, but I don't see it here. Right now, 18,000 copies of this have gone into print. So there's just a lot. He began it in 2008. So I would really encourage you. By the way, it does say copyright. Oh, no, I'm sorry. He quotes the Lutheran Confessions, and so they have the copyright there. Concordia Catechetical Academy. I'll give you the post office box 123, and then it's Sussex, Wisconsin, Sussex, 53089. And I hope that if you mail something there, you'll be able to. In all my books, I always put down the website I have, so it makes it easier for people. But at this point, I'm just kind of scanning through here and don't appear to find any website here. Peter Bender, B-E-N-D-E-R. Oh, there is a phone number. 262-246-3200. And you can email him at cca@peacesussex, that's SUSSEX.org. cca@peace, Sussex.org. Tom Baker, tomorrow we'll continue Insight Theology with Wes Reimnitz. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.